I want to greet you also tonight. In Jesus' name, welcome all of you here. And it would have been a great blessing this week if we could have visited with everybody that was in this building every night that you were here, but we were not able to do that. And yet it's a great blessing to have you here. And we welcome you, and although we may not have been able to visit with you personally, but it's a joy to have you all here. I thank you, Brother Leonard, for that prayer and for that precious promise that it purges the conscience from dead works. And we heard that this week, that we might feel that God is like this, that if I had made enough mistakes, errors, or sins in the last little while, that maybe if I compensate enough, I could somehow return myself to pleasing Him, return myself to His favor. Those works that are done to accomplish that are dead works, and they will not do anything to sanctify the Spirit of God or sanctify our spirits in the presence of God. They will not do that. But God purges us from those dead works and gives us some other way to handle the problem. That is what we heard tonight. It is the purpose of military aggression, that is of carnal warfare, that one side will win and the other will lose. That's the purpose. That is, that one army will give in to the overpowering force of the conquerors. In the Civil War, which was the deadliest conflict to have faced the United States in its 250 years of history, the Confederacy yielded to the superior resources of the Union. At Appomattox Courthouse in Virginia, near Lynchburg, U.S. Grant, who is sometimes called Unconditional Surrender Grant for the initials U.S., presented the terms of surrender to Robert E. Lee. One was victorious, the other surrendered. Or did he? Maybe this short story would help you answer that question. When Robert E. Lee was leaving that building where these terms of surrender were signed, he was allowed to keep his sword and also his white horse Traveler. He mounted that horse and started riding away. And someplace down the road, in the ditch along the road, was a wounded Union soldier who saw the general, the defeated general, coming down on his horse, and he started to spit out epitaphs, denunciatory comments about this general who lost a war. Robert E. Lee didn't have earbuds in his ears. He wasn't listening to his stereo set. He heard what the soldier said. He pulled on the reins of his horse. The horse stopped. And Robert E. Lee got off with a sword still hanging by his side and walked over to that soldier. How do you think that soldier felt by now? And he stuck out his hand and shook the wounded soldier's hand and said, "Son, I hope you soon will be well." So I ask you, who won that war and who surrendered? It's kind of an amazing thing, isn't it? We understand surrender to be weakness, defeat, shame, subjection, and in some cases, annihilation. We seek rather to preserve our dignity, our image, our valiant record, and seek to remain undefeated. Madame Central High School in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, had never lost a wrestling match in their history. I was on the Donegal Indians team. They were red and purple, we were red and black, and we were white and green. It was a very good match. We lost by just a small margin. It was all done. The Menham Central boys invited us to come over to the locker room for a little visit when the match was over. Very, very congenial of them. We went over there. And here's what they told us. Before this match tonight, our coach set us down as a team and told us a few words. He said, "You're an undefeated team. You've never lost a match. But tonight you're playing against the Donegal Indians. And there's something you're going to find out when you're in the match with those boys. It's probably the most united team in this county. These boys are close together. If you don't keep that in mind, you're going to have trouble tonight with that team." We lost that match that night, but we were still undivided. Those were two carnal, two physical observations. Historical examples of a spiritual truth that I want to share tonight. This message will be heart surgery. For anyone that's here tonight to open themselves to the great physician and to a spiritual heart catheterization. We recently had a sister in our congregation who had serious difficulties with some things there in that heart. She's already had three open heart surgeries. Recently they put a catheter in there. They went to another cardiologist and he felt that before he gives much diagnosis about what maybe could be expected there, he'd like to send a camera in there and see what's going on. So he sent that thing in there and got a view of what's going on inside that heart. It'd be just a blessing if we could do that in a spiritual way tonight with every heart that is in this place. A spiritual heart catheterization. This has been a week of heart surgery, and we want it to be that way again tonight. So that title of the board says, "The Victory of Voluntary Surrender." Behold, quite interesting, there is a surrender that results in victory instead of defeat. It is the unsurrendered one that remains defeated. If this is a voluntary surrender, then it is a heart surrender, and not the overwhelming compulsion of some superior force. And if it is voluntary, it could have been avoided. No one would have had to do it. Someone chose to do it. It was voluntary. It didn't have to be done. And that means, since it could have been avoided, there are still resources enough to prolong the conflict. This doesn't need to end now. Someone supplying us with enough of ammunition, with enough of support, we can prolong this thing. But when it's voluntary, the choice was made to end it when the opportunity would have been there to continue it. Now, some of you that might be listening do not know that something else was written on this board here. It says, "Would you rather confess your sin instead of needing to die to it?" The title, "The Victory of Voluntary Surrender." If it is voluntary, it means that more was gained in the surrender than it could have been gained by the fight. And being voluntary, the victory that comes is immediate. Now, we said earlier this week that everything that causes harm in your spiritual life, harm in your family marriage, harm in the congregation, everything that ruins your testimony, destroys your peace and your peace of your heart, excites your conscience to uneasiness, everything like that is a heart problem. There's a problem in the heart that caused that. And I'd like to go a step further and say this tonight, because this sermon here will be the last one in this series of heart surgery. Every mistake, every sin, every disturbance that my life creates for my wife, for my children, or for my congregation, everything wrong that mars my testimony is the indication of something unsurrendered in my life. I think it'd be good for us to pay attention to that. Every addiction, every personality trait that's offensive, every act of selfishness, every bit of showing off, drawing attention, all those things are indications of something uncrucified in that heart. Something that we'd rather hold onto than lose. Something that's too precious to let go. We'll give a lot of things up and not that. And that which we refuse to surrender is what's causing our problem, our ongoing problem. That's what's wrong. Now we'd like to look at several texts. You can open your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 20. I'd like to read a lot of verses here, but we won't do that tonight. This is Saturday night. You have a lot to get ready for before tomorrow morning. So we'll just jump down here and read verse 4. This is Ahab, the king of Israel, the most wicked king that Israel ever had. It's him talking, and listen to what he says. And the king of Israel answered and said, My Lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine, and all that I have. These are very, very holy words for an ungodly and a profane man to say. I am thine and all that I have. That's a statement, that's a posture of surrender, what he says there. Isaiah chapter 57. This is a verse that many of you Bible readers will know this verse already. This is verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Contrite and humble spirit. That's a surrendered spirit. That's a broken spirit. That's a broken heart. That's a surrendered heart. That's a yielded heart. That's what he's talking about. And it says here that God dwells there. And God revives that. This heart that is contrite, this heart that is broken, this heart that is emptied out of this right here. That heart is not left wounded and weak and empty and useless. That heart is immediately restored. It is revived. Which means life, brand new life comes to it right away. It's revived by God with something else. It becomes his dwelling place. His Shekinah is found there. The glory of the Lord resides there. God chooses to live at a place like that. And then Romans chapter 6. And we could read a lot of verses here. We'll just pause at verse 13. We saw this word earlier this week. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So we see that yield sign there. That's surrender. That is resignation. That is It won't be going my way. I will. Others have the right of way. I don't. Chapter 8, verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Otherwise, you'll keep on confessing the same thing. I will confess the same thing. If you live after the flesh, that is, you live according to the flesh once, and you don't surrender it, you yield to it, you give it right to rule and reign, you give it the right to be first place, you give the flesh the right to get what it wants, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. These are some verses. Now the word surrender is not a New Testament word. I don't think it's in the Bible anywhere. I'm not sure that it is. I don't think so. It's not found in Spanish either. But both the military idea of surrender and the heart experience of surrender are found in both Testaments. Now Ahab, as we read about him back there in 1 Kings 20, was facing a battle of superior forces with 33 kings coming against him. He was in the same position as the king that Jesus talked about in Luke 14, and I'm going to read that to you. This is found in verses 31 and 32. Listen to what Jesus said about this king. And Ahab was in this posture. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000, or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace, because he can't match it. It's a superior force. He's not going to take the chance on it. He's going to get wiped out. Now, some generals would have attacked that, would have tried it. You're living here in Kentucky. You're in the southern part of the United States. I'm sorry to tell you this, and I'm not lauding this. It's just simply a historic fact that Stonewall Jackson, Thomas Jackson, defeated Union armies that were four times bigger than he was. With 15,000 people, he destroyed armies or won battles against 60,000. But usually that's not the case. Usually people won't do that. And of course, in the case of Ahab, his odds were far less because he had 33 thick kings coming against him. Can you imagine how Mr. Trump would make out if there were 33 nations united together against the United States? That's what Ahab was facing. So that surrender you saw there in chapter 20, in verse 4, was logical. That surrender was not voluntary. There was no victory in that surrender. It was not a voluntary surrender. He had no other choice. But there's an opportunity to choose in a voluntary surrender. We can choose that. I want to see it now on the spiritual side. You get back to the record of the Psalms and you pick up there Psalm 34. And I read verse 18 there. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. See where we got a catheter in there, and we see what's going on, and God sees that what that heart is like. And of course, we're talking spiritual, not physical. But there's a broken heart here. There's a contrite spirit here. We've already heard the heart, spirit, mind referred to the heart of man. Go to 51. And read verses, we'll just read verse 17 here. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. It's an offering to God. It's a pleasure to God. It's of great importance to God. I've already read to you Isaiah 57:15, but jump on back there in Isaiah to chapter 66. And I'd like to read verse 2. Speak about the earth as his footstool, as heaven being his throne. He says in verse 2, for all these things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. I pause here and ask you something. Again, you think about it. But every night, this congregation has sung, open the windows and pour out a blessing. Shower thy power upon us, we pray. Send such a blessing, we cannot receive it. So open the windows of heaven today. Now the question is, how do you expect God to do that? That's another question. Maybe this is easier, maybe it's not. When do you expect God to do that? This is going to be a blessing that you can't receive. This is going to be a shower of the power. This is going to be God opening these windows. He's doing that. You can't open them. He can. He's going to do. You ask him to do it. So he's going to pour this upon us. When's he going to do that? And this is maybe too early in this meditation to mention this, but I'll say it now because maybe you can then pick it up later and remember that it was at least slightly alluded to before. So I'm facing it. It's tense. I didn't expect it. I would not have wanted it. I would not have chosen it. But here it is. I am responsible to do something about it. People are watching. My wife is there. She's not, but yours is. The children are seeing it. The children in the classroom are watching it. The congregation, the brothers in the brothers' meeting are seeing what's going on. And the pressure is on. We've got to respond in that moment. Everything is voluntarily surrendered. That whole situation is given to God. And if I lose and look like a fool and look like a failure and look like a loss, that might be. But instead of fighting, instead of resisting, instead of standing up and proving who I am and what I know and what I can do and the authority that I have, am I responsible to stand up here and be noted? I fall down and yield that to God. And when God has a chance to take over, he will shower the power. He will be upon us this as we pray. And he will take over where we have left off. And the result will be of God and not of us. And the fruit of the Spirit will be known and understood. And no one will doubt that God was in the meeting. When I bow my heart at that moment, or before the family, or in the traffic jam, or wherever it is, that is the moment that those heavens will open. And what takes place from there on is victory for his name, because someone made a choice. And those choices we have to make, who knows how many times a day mama's in the kitchen with those little children. This surrender is that resignation to the divine will, that yielding to the righteousness of God that allows him to take over and pour that blessing upon us. It is that denial of self. And we realize that we owe nothing to the flesh. That denial of self, it surrenders itself to the power of the Spirit. It is losing one's life to gain a higher one. I'd like to go to Matthew chapter 10. I'm sorry, there are just a number of verses to read here tonight. I think it'd be worthwhile if you would maybe take the time to try to look at these verses or mark them down. This is Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. And if you don't know what that means, it's simply this, that when this, in this crux, in this difficulty, in this extenuated moment, when the pressure is on and the heat is high and the stakes are high and you've got to make a decision, what do I do about this? And there's some opposition out there or something you would not have chosen, or you didn't ask for this to come up, you didn't think this was going to happen tonight. You didn't expect to get that letter in the mail. You didn't expect that this thing was going to turn out that way. You expected that check was going to come and it did not get there. You needed to make a payment tomorrow. You were counting on this check to come today. It didn't happen. And you're in these many, many manifold situations in life. And the tendency is to save that life. The tendency is to be sure this goes my way. The tendency is to be sure that this turns out for my own good. And you can save that life. You can do that. It's our choice. See, you can voluntarily resist. Keep on doing it. As long as you have resources to keep fighting, you keep on doing that. But if you yield that, if you give up that life, if you surrender that life, another life takes over. That's what this is saying. And you lose this life that you cannot keep to gain this life that you'll never lose. And every day you're making that decision. Which of these do I want? Which of these should take over? And so there's two kinds of life here. There's a human life, the natural life, the natural man, the carnal man, the selfish man, my image, my importance. This is my issue. I take care of this. This is my department. This is my position in the congregation. This is what I'm here to do. And you find life when the windows of heaven open and God pours out a blessing. You can jump over to chapter 16 of this same gospel. This is verses 24 through 26. Verse 24 says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" The best thing he can do is exchange it for that higher life. Yield that, surrender that, stop that fighting. Give up on it. We'll talk more about that later, but these are Bible truths that are very pertinent to this theme of the victory of voluntary surrender. So it is giving that which we cannot keep to gain that which we cannot lose. So it is at the same time, listen to this, dear people, tonight, it is at the same time voluntary and victorious. Yes, it's true, something is lost. Yes, it's true, something was given up. Yes, it's true, something was yielded, surrendered. Something was resigned and turned over. Something was relinquished. We lost control of it. We took our hands off of it. It's gone. Yes, something is gone. But what is lost, what has gone, is worth nothing when compared to what is gained. Let's go a little deeper. What is voluntary surrender? Now, we've seen some of this in Scripture. Voluntary surrender is like all Bible truth. Wherever it's found in Scripture, it must be believed to be experienced. That's why we had that message last night on our view of God. If we do not believe that God is for us instead of against us, if we don't believe that God can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, if we don't know that God, if we don't know that God loves us just as much when I fail as he does when I did well, If I cannot trust God to take care of my mistakes as well as what I think were successes. And if there's anyone in this congregation tonight, and I would like to have brought a message on it, when I jotted down notes for this week, this was written on there, and we don't have that many nights. But if there's anyone in this building, has been this week, that feels that you are a failure, I want to show you how God looks at that. You feel that you're a failure in life. It's just not turning out the way you would have planned it to be. And you feel frustrated, you feel worthless. Two thoughts. It's too early to call it a failure. Number two, none of us has enough information to know at this point if it's a failure or not. And I would say something else. If I think mine's a success, I'm in the same boat. I don't have enough information to know if it's a success or not. But God does. In that situation, no matter how difficult and impossible it is and how badly I messed it up, if I can say, dear God, this is all my cheese. This is all I got. But I want it to be yours. Could you somehow be glorified in this thing if I would get out of the way? It must be believed to be experienced. This voluntary surrender must be believed. If I don't believe it, I feel I'm going to lose out. I'm not going to make it. I lose control. I won't be in charge anymore. What's God going to do to me? I can't trust him. No person has ever yielded their hearts to God in a sincere and humble way, though with much ignorance and immaturity and very little experience in that grace and knows very little about how to go about it, but they take those little peepee steps. And they'll experience the hand of God upon their lives. They will. What is voluntary surrender? Well, what it is, it's the spiritual meaning. It's the spiritual meaning of water baptism. It's what we're planning to state. It's the testimony we intended to give when the people saw us get down into that water. And we were saying there that something is happening to me. I am by this decision. I am by what's happening here in this creek or pond or whatever you've got here to do that in. Maybe you have a big tub. I don't know what you use here. But you're saying, I'm making a decision. Public, I'm ready to do something here. I realize that some of our friends feel that the significance of water, of baptism is that of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. I've heard that many, many times in life. But in personal life, it means a voluntary death. I've studied a little bit about history, and if you read early Anabaptist writings from the time of the Schleitheim Confession on down through Peter Riedemann, Menno Simons, I can soon give you the names of 10 different Anabaptist authors that all said the same thing about water baptism. The first thing they always say is it signifies death to sin, death to self. That's the meaning that shines out. You know where that's found in Scripture. My friends tell me that there's not one drop of water in Romans chapter 6. It says there that we're buried into the death of Christ. We're buried to a death to sin. We are saying no to sin. We're saying I want to be finished with that. We're saying that this baptism indicates that this is a choice I am making. To be dead to sin. We find that in that sixth chapter. I'm not going to take time to read that. If we cannot die to sin, if we choose to continue access to it, and then secretly encounter it We can keep that process going. We can keep on doing that. Yeah, I'm going to do the water baptism thing. I'm going to do the church membership thing. I'm going to come into the congregation. Yes, I'm going to do that. But I have a few secrets that you don't know about. I've reserved some things for myself. I have a few access points. I have a few avenues. I have a few things in the drawer. I have a few things under the rug. I have a few things that I've reserved for myself. So we cannot die to sin if we choose to retain those accesses. That we can every once in a while encounter. So it's a participation in Christ's death. You all know that verse very well by heart. You don't need to turn to it. I will refresh your memory on it. But it says this: I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. How could that be? Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. These are beautiful words. That thought also is found in Scripture, New Testament, many times. What is voluntary surrender? It is resignation in trial. Resignation means I resign myself to it. That is to say, I'm no longer responsible to be in charge of it. I resigned and turned that over to somebody else. Self-denial can be easily described when you think of one illustration that uses that word in the Bible that you all are acquainted with very well. The Bible says that Peter denied Christ. That was not self-denial. That was Christ denial. He was denying Christ. Peter did it. He denied Christ. He did that by cursing and swearing. When he denied Christ, what did he do? How did he do that? He said, I don't know the man. What do you do when you deny self? Self clamors and cries and demands and makes its requirements and says, do it for me. I'm going to have it. I have to have it. It's time to do it. Feed it. Give it to me. And the holy answer comes, I don't know the man. I don't know that nature. I said no to that. I denied that. I don't have to do that. I don't owe the flesh anything. We're not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. We don't owe it anything. We deny it. It's resignation to trial. It's yielding instead of resisting. It's submitting rather than fighting for our rights. A surrendered man, a surrendered woman, youth, will suffer the wrong rather than fight for the right. And when you're suffering for the wrong, you look like a loser. You look like a failure. You look like it's a bad testimony. You should have at least stood up and been counted. You should at least let the newspaper reporters know that you fought as long as you still could fight. You look like a failure if you just yielded. You just surrendered it. You didn't fight for it. I don't know if I should say this. This message is recorded. I'm supposed to leave in a few weeks, a few days, and go to another state and try to help in a situation where there's a two-way legal battle, lawsuits from this side against that side and from this side against this side. Court trials are already set. Suing. Supposing, are you listening? Do I have your attention? Supposing we could convince one of those two sides to yield it, to resign it, to surrender it, while there still was a chance to fight it, while the lawyers were still saying and itching and like a bulldog or like a Rottweiler, let me go for it. And the person says, give me that paper. It goes into the trash can. The suit's over. I'm willing to take the loss. What's God going to do? Yielding instead of resisting, submitting rather than fighting for our rights, suffering wrong. And why? Because of this, because the fruit comes after the seed falls into the ground and dies. I'm reading here from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Shower thy power upon us, we pray. And this is how it's done. Your Bible shows you how that's done. It's an outstanding thought. It's a powerful promise from God. It's a spiritual principle. It's the way spiritual people live. It's the way a godly person relates to the struggles and problems of life. In this sense, it is submission to the divine will. I'll just go back here and read it for you. This is back in the Psalms again. This is chapter 40 this time. And I'll read here verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. See where it is? And Christ is our example here. It is he who said, not my will, but thine be done. And all men and women of God live this way. And why did they do it? Well, let me ask you this question. Why do they yield that? Why do they say to God, your will be done? Why do they say, you take over? Why do they say, I'll step back and lose? Why do they say, it's up to you, Lord? Well, listen, have you not yet learned what happens when you do not do it? Have you never seen examples of what happens when the flesh rises up and we take this thing into our own power and control and we say, I have the ability to handle this thing. Step aside and let me show you what I can do. Have you not seen what happens there? And what we're talking about here, Saul did on the road to Damascus. Who art thou, Lord? We had that earlier this week. And then he said, what would you have me to do? What should I do, Lord? How do we do this? Borden of Yale did this. He refused the offer of a family fortune. And when he was finished with some academic preparation that he did in school, and as he chose to give his life as a missionary rather than keeping up the family enterprise and fortune, making that choice to serve the Lord instead of the family business, he wrote down two words in his notebook. No reserve. And then as he left to go on a boat to go to his field of service, he wrote two more words in his notebook. No return. And then when he learned that his life, because of where he was serving, because of things that happened to him, would end in an early death, he wrote two more words in his notebook. no regret. The only regret that I have had in my limited Christian experience, I'm talking about me, not Borden. The only regret I have in my limited Christian experience is when I sought to defend and preserve myself instead of surrendering it. What is voluntary surrender? It is the consecration of all that I am, all that I'm capable of doing, and all that I may have hoped to call my own, placing it under God's sovereignty. You all know this verse. This verse will explain what I just said. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's His. There can be no Christian life, no life of Christ without this voluntary surrender. While at the same time I'm doing this, remember there were other options before me. I would not have needed to do it. I told you that scientist came into the laboratory there and I felt that what he was doing was criticizing me. I thought that what he was going to do is, you know, prove to me his superiority, his authority, his education was way above my own. I thought what he was going to do was put me in my place. I thought what he was going to do is, you know, kind of shame me. You poor little peon here. I have to help you out. You don't know what you're doing. Let an expert prove to you how this can be done. That was all going through my mind. And I told you that's not what it was. So a few weeks later, the owner of the company stands in that same doorway. He says, Dale, the company would like to make you an offer. We'll pay you any salary that you request if you come up here and help us in the office. You set your wages, we will pay it. And I told that dear man that just last week I was called to serve the ministry in our congregation. And I was thinking, instead of coming and giving you my resignation because I'm going to need time to put into that church, and I guess I'm not able right now to take that offer. So I'm sorry. I thank you for your kindness and the honor that that is, but God's calling me to something else. That surrender must be made while there are other options before us, or it's not voluntary. I want to tell you what this voluntary surrender is not. It is not giving up. Dándose por vencido. It is not saying it's no use anymore. This is not voluntary. It is not even giving up things. It's not even giving up possessions. Or giving up the family. Or giving up health. It's not giving it up. But listen closely. It's not giving it up. It is surrendering it. Please listen to the difference. It's not saying, phooey, no good, don't want it, it's all over, can't have it. That's not what God's asking for. He's saying, surrender it. Surrender all of it to a higher and holier power. It is not defeat. Rather, it is uniting with a conquering king in a predictable victory. And we know how this is going to turn out if Christ is in charge of it. Your life, your family, your business, turn it over to God. What someone here this evening in this congregation may choose to reserve for yourself tonight will make its greatest contribution under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Surrender to Him. There's no loss here. This is a gain in this life and the world and in the world to come. And this is the very meaning of a very difficult verse to understand that's found in Mark chapter 10. I'm going to read it to you, and I won't need to explain it. It's already been explained. You will see it as soon as I read it to you. Mark 10, verses 29 and 30. So Peter had, after the experience with the rich young ruler, and he went away sorrowful because of great possessions, and he didn't understand. If he had brought all those possessions, whatever it was that he had, whatever he was worth, and whatever he was capable of getting together, and would have brought that to Christ and said, "Would you please take this?" He didn't do that. So Peter began to say unto him, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold, now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions, in the world to come, eternal life." What's it mean here? What's he saying? "Anyone who takes all those things and gives them to me will receive a hundredfold more than what he would have received if he had kept them for himself. He'll be worth far more in the kingdom of heaven. He'll do far more good around the world. He'll do far more in God's church. He'll do far more above God's people than if you kept it yourself. And in the world to come, eternal life." That is absolutely a beautiful thought. Such surrender is not weakness. It is access to the power of God. I want to give you a practical illustration of what I just said. What would have happened had Goliath, armor bearer, this sword here, this man's big, this man's capable. He knows that all Israel trembles when he speaks 80 times in that valley, challenging the God of Israel. What would have happened had Goliath surrendered to David? Instead of towering over him in disdain and pride, what would he have done? He would have united his limited resources with total victory, because David never lost a battle in his life. And that man, instead of lying there with his head missing, could have been on the right side of David. "Go for it, David. I'm right here. Let's go, David. I will help you." And tonight's your choice. You have the God of heaven, and he loves you and says, "Come on my side. Come over to this team." "Well, I'm a pretty poor candidate, Lord, because I make a mess of everything I do. And many, many people have gifts that I don't have. I'm extremely limited in my understanding. I've got dyslexia. Probably many others could do it better, Lord. I'll take you just as you are. I'd like you to be in my team. You give me your weakness. All I ask for is 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That'll be fine. We'll take it from there." I just wish you could see that, dear brothers and sisters, tonight with your life in my life. And tonight you and I stand where Goliath one day stood. Not before David, before the Son of David. Before the Son of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What keeps me from making this total surrender of my life to Christ? What hinders me from doing that tonight? Well, I'm sure you know that pride enters in here, of course. We try to preserve our image. And suppose we have the right to live as we please. But you and I only have one life. And it will soon be past. This night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then who shall these things be? But there's another problem in life. And I say to myself, no one's going to tell me what to do. No one's going to take this from me. I have the last voice here. And there's no fruit there. There's no fruit to be found in that. There's no harvest. My family and my children are not living under an open heaven. I have my hardness of heart to pass on to my home. I have my hidden sin, my carnal nature. That's what I pass along. Voluntary surrender is not a loss of your freedom. You're not giving up your freedom. Listen to what happens in voluntary surrender. Here I am refusing to surrender my control, my authority, my power over my wrong desires, my power, my control over my carnal ambitions. But I can only find freedom when I surrender this to Christ, purposefully, willingly, voluntarily. It is a choice to abide in the vine, to live in conscious fellowship with God. You don't need to turn here. It's an interesting little play on words back in the first of the minor prophets, Hosea. Listen to these two verses. Look at the great contrast between these two verses. They're both found towards the end of Hosea. Israel is an empty vine. He breatheth forth fruit unto himself. What's on that vine is what he produced. What's on that vine is what he was able to do. What's on that vine has nothing to do with God. Listen to this. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I'm like a green fir tree. And then God says, from me is thy fruit found. From me is it found. What's the difference? Tonight you and I decide where the fruit comes from. From me, from God. So I end by asking another question. Have I made a voluntary surrender? There's absolutely no value for me to confess my sin if I do not intend to be done with it. If I'm resisting circumstances, people, and finances, I'm resisting the traffic. I fight against the inconvenience, the poor accommodations. I can't stand the interruptions. I don't like to be bothered with the needs in my family. I am stiff-necked and hard of heart. My heart is neither broken nor contrite. I told you I found some notebooks where my wife had written down some things, some poems, some quotes, some Bible verses, some refrains that she felt were of importance to her. She wrote them down. I didn't know she had done that. I found some of these notebooks among some of her things when she was gone. She wrote, it is not the difficult, it is not the extenuating circumstances of life that destroy you. It is the resistance to it that wears you out. It's the resistance to it that robs you of your faith, that robs you of your power, the resistance to it. That's where stress comes in. That is where What's that called when people's nervous energy is gone? What's that called? Burnout. It's my resistance to it. It's not the problem. In my own life, I did not make a voluntary surrender to God. I told you enough this week that I'm not going to give you more illustrations, but I waited to stop fighting until all was lost, till I could go no more, till there was nothing more I could do, there was nothing more I could spend, there was no more image that I could retain. I waited to stop fighting till it was all gone. That was hardly voluntary surrender. You can do it before that. You can choose to join the victorious kingdom. Those unpredictable moods, that irritability and frustration, that religious compliance that is contradicted by inconsistent living are all proof of an unbowed heart. They are all proof of an unsurrendered life. Your name's Noah, Benga, Baka. Here's an illustration. I hardly know this young man, but I'll take a chance on it. You see how tall he is. I want his face turned towards the ground. And so I can grab him behind the neck. If I was strong enough, I could push him over. And as he's resisting me, I can push him down. And as he's trying to fight against that, I can push him down harder. And I can push his face down as low as I want it down there. And I just push that down and push that down. And as soon as I take my hand off, because he was bent, but never bowed. Bow down. Show him how that works. Voluntarily. Bow down. This is what God requires. This is what we're preaching. This is what we see in the heart of a man that says, God, I'm done, and you take over right here. And when that happens, there's victory in this man's life. And if I could do it, there'd be victory in mine. Thank you, son. I got a call from a wife and a mother. She was burdened and she was heavy and she was exhausted and she was frustrated and she had enough of it. She told me what was going on in her marriage and told me what her husband is doing. And the problems this is causing for her and how it's been going on for years. And she ended that whole description by telling me these words. Dale, when I got married, I did not sign up for this. So I was talking to the congregation at home. And I walked down to where Suzanne was sitting on her wheelchair. And I grabbed the handle of the wheelchair and shook it. I said, brothers and sisters, I did not sign up for this. But I signed up for this. And I put my hand upon her shoulder. And if signing up for this, I get this four-wheeled apparatus. Blessed be the name of the Lord, because I have what I signed up for. It's as meaningful as it ever was, as purposeful, as beautiful as it ever has been. What did you sign up for? When you signed up for Christ Jesus, what did you sign up for? What were you expecting to get? Ananias and Sapphira made a terrible mistake. Don't make that mistake tonight. My dear people, do not keep back part of the price. Don't reserve any part of it. Bring everything to God. He will not accept a partial sacrifice. He will not accept the tail and the ears of the lamb. You bring the whole thing to God. You bring all that you are and all that you have to God. My Lord the King, I am thine and all that I have. It isn't much. And I haven't gotten very far in life. But what little I have will go farther in your hands than ever go in mine. I want your spirit to be upon me. I want your grace to be evident in my life. I want to accept the hard things that I would never have chosen, as long as you, dear God, can be glorified. All I want to know is that you're in charge. I just want to know that you will accept my sheaves. Would you, God, take this little offering that I give you tonight.